If you have your Bibles and would like to follow along, we'll be starting in the book of Romans in chapter 13. The book of Romans, chapter 13, and we'll start with verse 8. Paul here writing to the church at Rome, and he is, if you will, I think he's connecting the dots of things that had already been taught by our Savior Jesus Christ. I don't know, we hear, so we'll be going back and we'll be looking at the Ten Commandments, and we'll be going back and we'll be looking, or we'll be referencing the teaching of Jesus about the commandments, if you will, and fulfilling the law. And I'd say those are pretty common scriptures as we reference those. But this, I don't know that I hear this as much. I'm sure that it's preached on, and I'm sure that people reference it sometimes. But it's maybe just a little bit of a different way of emphasizing the same point. In Romans chapter 13, starting with verse 8, the Apostle Paul writing, he says, "Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent and the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." And we'll stop our reading there at the 14th verse. And the scripture text here, these, I guess, seven verses, it feels like it. You can kind of break them up into two parts. Verses 8 through 10, and then maybe again, and then verses 11 through 14. And I want to try to spend a little bit of time in both sections, but we'll start as we look at verses 8 through 10, and probably the main theme, if you will, that we'll be talking about will come from verse 10, where it says, "Love worketh no ill or evil to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law." So, if the thought being love fulfills the law, or as it says here, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law, one thing to note, and we'll talk a little bit more about that, is when the word love is referenced here, and it's referenced in verse 8, I think two different times, and it's referenced in verse 9, it's referenced in verse 10 twice, the word each time is a form of agape, which is what we understand to be the deepest kind of love. It is different from a love that is purely physical or sexual. It is different from a love that is for what the world may consider love, or when they use the word love. It's not. There is a word, I believe, that's used in the Bible that kind of talks about a crush, if you will, or an infatuation, or something we might see as we read in the Song of Solomon, that there is a love there that is talked about, a love between a husband and wife. Not to say that there can't be agape love there, but there's a different kind of love that is reserved for more of a connection in that regard. But the agape kind of love is the kind of love that God has for us, is the kind of love that Christ exhibited in His life towards sinners. in his sacrifice. And we'll talk a little bit more about agape love, but just to note that that is the word in the Greek that is used in each of the circumstances that we talk about. And he says that love is the fulfilling of the law, in reference to saying love, and it's a therefore. So the verse goes, love worketh no ill or evil to his neighbor. And therefore, and so connecting that saying with the second one, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And the Apostle Paul, as he talks about the law, he references some of the Ten Commandments in verse 9. And we'll go over there into the book of Exodus in chapter 20. And we will just kind of read through the Ten Commandments, as they are quite often used still in our society today, and we still hear about them. You may see the Ten Commandments posted up in businesses or in homes or in churches. And I had a friend ask me, it was in which I thought was a very good question. He asked me, why do Christians still hold to the Ten Commandments when they don't hold to the entirety of the Old Testament law? Which is a great question. We read the Ten Commandments, and most of us are familiar with the Ten Commandments. But in terms of a lot of the other laws that were given by God to Moses, to the children of Israel, we don't hear as much about those, nor do we follow many of them in our day-to-day lives. We don't usually spend our time thinking about what is a clean or an unclean thing to eat. Some people maybe choose not to eat certain things, but I don't know of very many practicing Christians today, especially practicing missionary Baptists, that follow to the full extent the Jewish laws of what you can and cannot eat. There are other things that we don't practice to the same extent in the Jewish law. So it makes sense. It feels, and I could certainly see how someone looking from the outside and trying to look in, I could certainly see how they would be confused of why we would cherry pick, if you will, and say the Ten Commandments are still important, they're still valid, and we should follow them completely and fully. Although that in itself may be a little bit of a question. We'll talk about that in a little bit. Thank you. But why the Ten Commandments? Why are they so important? Why are they posted in our churches, our businesses, our homes? Why do we teach them to our children? Why have we cherry-picked those out, if you will, when we don't follow some of the other portions of the Old Testament or the Mosaic Law? The Pharisees were trying to follow the Mosaic Law, or at least pretend that they were anyway. And Jesus did not have a lot of great things to say about the Pharisees when he interacted with them. So obviously the trying to be self-righteous and have our own righteousness through the following of the law was not and is not the goal. So why the Ten Commandments? And it's not to say that there's only one answer to that question. When my friend first asked me, I was like, wow, that's a good question. I may need to think about that for a little bit. And then after we talked a little bit, I came back to it. And the answer I gave him was, although at the time I did not remember or did not reference the scripture in Romans that we just read, I found that a few days later. And so it popped up, and I have an app where there's like a daily Bible verse. And a few days after that conversation, it popped up, and it just felt like, you know, God was sort of tying some things together. So let's go through the Old Testament Ten Commandments here. In Exodus chapter 20, starting with verse 1, it says, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." So we have the Ten Commandments. 1, thou shalt have no other gods before me. 2, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. 3. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. 4. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. 5. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. 6. Thou shalt not kill. 7. Thou shalt not commit adultery. 8. Thou shalt not steal. 9. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And 10. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And we'll stop our reading there at the 17th verse. So we have the Ten Commandments. We have these commandments, and these were written on the stone tablets that God provided to Moses. And those stone tablets were broken by Moses when he came down from the mountain, and he realized that the children of Israel were in the midst of some horrible idolatry and worshiping the golden calf and forsaking God and forsaking His commandments. And the very things that Moses was there to tell them, they were breaking in terms of having no other gods. And then God provided new tablets, if you will, with the laws, with the Ten Commandments on them. And those were some of the items, one of the three items, that were put into the Ark of the Covenant. So we have the Ten Commandments, and many of us have seen them, and we've listed those. Now, some, we talk about the Ten Commandments, and we say they're important. I would certainly argue that some, we have a larger focus on than others. I would say that as Christians, we certainly believe thou shalt have no other gods before me. We talk about not having any graven images, and there's some debates on what a graven image is, and can you have a picture of Jesus Christ in a church? And some probably think you can, and some think you can't. But we could probably all agree that you're not supposed to have a statue that's made of wood or stone or some sort of metal and have it set up in a place where you bow down and worship to it. Most of us in the Christian community can probably agree that that would be a graven image and that that would be something that would be against what God commands us to do. Now, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That's another one of the Ten Commandments, one that we don't talk about as much, and maybe that would be a sermon for another time to get into more details there. I don't think remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy means make sure that you show up and put yourself on a bench or a pew in a church service on a Sunday morning, and that is the extent of what God was asking when He said remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, there's scripture that says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. There's scripture that says, you know, it is good to go into the house of the Lord, or it brings joy to go into the house of the Lord. So, not to say that going to church isn't important, but I think there's more to the Sabbath than that. Some believe that we don't really have a Sabbath anymore, that we have the Lord's Day. And the Lord's Day is when we worship, and we go to church, and we do those things, but that there's no longer a Sabbath. There's no longer a day of rest. We certainly don't follow it to the extent that the Jews did. And even Christ, as He was in His ministry, walking in this world and teaching, of all the commandments, of all the things that Jesus and the religious elite, of all the things that they butted heads about, of all the things that there was contention about, probably the Sabbath is the one that came up the most. It's probably the one where we see more times, and there were things on how the Pharisees, about honor thy father and thy mother, and how they had twisted it around so that they allowed someone to, and I don't know all the details, or it's been a while since I've studied it, but essentially they could make a donation to the temple, if you will, and they could essentially forfeit their obligation to provide for and take care of their family. And yet they were saying that they were honoring thy father and their mother, and they were kind of throwing up their hands and saying, well, I took this oath, or I made this contribution, and this is no longer an obligation for me. And they were essentially nullifying the intent and the heart of the commandment. They were not truly honoring their father and their mother. They were just following the letter of what they had come up with and their laws and their customs. But the Sabbath, so there was friction there. There was friction around what it meant to file for divorce and what it meant to have a writing of divorcement and what it meant to commit adultery. And so there was some friction there. But we see consistently that they were irritated and they were upset and they complained about how Jesus did things on the Sabbath that they consider to be a violation of remembering the Sabbath and keeping it holy. Jesus and his disciples, one time they went through and they were picking corn or grain of some kind out of the field and they were eating it on the Sabbath. And the Pharisees and the scribes, and they were all upset, and they said, you're not supposed to do this. You're violating the Sabbath. And they can go back, and they could read in Exodus, in where Brother Jimmy, he read in the Sunday school about the manna, and how God said that there would be twice as much manna provided on the sixth day, and that they were not to go out and to gather on the seventh day, or the Sabbath day for them. That it was not, they were not to work by going and gathering in that way. Jesus, of course, he goes back and he references David and how David and his men, they went into the temple and they ate the showbread, if you will, that was in the temple that was meant for the priests when they were fleeing from, I believe at that time they were fleeing, can't remember if they were fleeing from Saul or Absalom at that time. But they were fleeing and they had a need to go and to get that nourishment. And of course the Pharisees and all of them, they thought a lot of King David. And so it was hard for them to, Jesus threw something out there that they had a difficult time accounting for. Jesus, he healed on the Sabbath, and man, did that bother them. Why would he go and heal on the Sabbath? That was in their minds and their customs, that was considered work. And so for Jesus to heal the blind and the lame and these different people, the one that had the palsy and just these different things, and they once again, they challenged him that he was violating the Sabbath. And of course, Jesus, he knew their hearts. He knew what they were guilty of, and he challenged them and said that anyone that has an animal that has fallen into a ditch, which of you would not go and would work, if you will, to get that animal out? You wouldn't say, oh, it's the Sabbath, and just leave it there to die. But you would go and you would get it out. You would rescue that animal that was in need because you saw value in it. And yet these sick and these people that have a desperate need for healing, you would just not worry about them, not be concerned about them. You're more concerned about your possessions, your animals, than you are the sick and the hurting. And he challenged them on that. All this to say that the Sabbath was a very contentious topic for the Pharisees and the scribes as they were interacting with Jesus. And maybe it's still something that there are differing opinions on today of what this would mean. It's one of the Ten Commandments, but it's not one that maybe we focus on as much as some of the others, like thou shalt not kill, or thou shalt not bear false witness, or thou shalt not commit adultery. Some of these things that we put more emphasis on, and in our society, in our Christian society today, or our church culture, if you will, there's still pretty clear things that someone that goes and kills someone, that murders someone, that's a pretty big deal in our churches, and it's a problem that hopefully would be addressed. Adultery is still something that we talk about, and it's something that we maybe put a lot of focus on because the world and society around us has kind of loosened up their definitions of adultery or sexual immorality. And so we talk about that one. We talk about bearing false witness and lying. That's probably one of the early ones that we teach our children, because children, your little child probably is not at a point where you're concerned that they're going to go out and commit murder, but you are probably concerned that they have a difficult time telling the truth. And so our children, that may be one of the first things that we tell them is, you're not supposed to lie. It's one of the Ten Commandments. You're not supposed to bear false witness. You're supposed to tell the truth. So we have the Ten Commandments. In whatever ways that we think about them today, but it's still something that we talk about. It's still something that we know. It's still something we often teach our children, teach our young disciples that are coming up. We consider the Ten Commandments to be important today. But why is that? And that was the question posed to me. Jesus, of course, and we will just quickly reference what he said, but he was asked about what the most important or the most critical of the commandments was. And I guess they were expecting him to pick out the Sabbath, or to pick out the one about adultery, or to pick out the one about not taking the name of the Lord thy God in vain. They were expecting him to maybe reference one of the Ten Commandments and to take one and to make it more important than the others. And Jesus, he's, of course, once again, it's very familiar teaching, but that he said that it's the most important is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength. And he said, and the second is like unto the first, to love thy neighbor as thyself. And he said, on this hang all the laws and the prophets. And this was mentioned in the minister's school that I was at this year. It was mentioned in passing, I guess, by someone. It wasn't necessarily the topic for their lesson, but they mentioned how there was someone at a church that had I don't know if you'd call it a piece of art or they had a symbol, if you will, that had those two laws that Christ gave about loving the Lord thy God with essentially all of your being, and loving thy neighbor as thyself. And on it, they had those kind of up at the top, and then they had like these strings. And hanging down from these strings, they had the Ten Commandments, essentially representing the fact that where Jesus said, on these hang all the law and the prophets, so that the things that were referenced in the Old Testament, the things that were referenced in the Ten Commandments, could be exemplified and could be really boiled down to these things. And they consisted of love. That if you love the Lord thy God with all your being, you will inherently, you will automatically, if you will, follow some of those first commandments. You will not have any graven images. You will not bow down yourself to other gods. If you love God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, if all of your being, if you truly love God, then you're not going to have other gods. If you truly love your spouse, you're not going to have another one. No matter what David or Solomon or anyone else tried to do, that was never the way God intended it to be. That was never how a marriage was meant to be. You cannot, as we see time and time and time again in the Bible itself, you cannot have multiple spouses and completely have yourself devoted to one of them. Or all of them. Jacob, he had multiple wives. And he loved Rachel more than the others. And that was a point of contention for the sisters, Rachel and Leah. David had wives, and I think he preferred some of his. Solomon had his wives. But there's this this idea that if you truly have that being of love, if I truly love my wife, I have no need or desire to have another one. And the same applies to God. I have no need of a graven image. I have no need to have something that, and now I'm not talking about a picture of Christ or something like that, but I have no need of something that is clearly an idol that I would be worshiping. Now I say that. We can have things that aren't physical idols, and we can have idolatry in our lives. And many of us probably struggle with that in one form or another. But if we truly love God with all our being, then idolatry does not, then we flee from idolatry. We do not take the Lord's name in vain if we truly love Him. So Jesus was going back and He was saying that you can hang the laws on these things. And the Apostle Paul in Romans, as he was writing here, he didn't reference as much the first of the Ten Commandments and the first part of what Jesus said. But he did reference the second part of the Ten Commandments, if you will, the ones that are related, because he's focusing in, if you will, on brotherly love, on Christian love one to another. Of course, it is critically important on us having our relationship with God and how we love God and what it means for us to love God. And I believe Paul talks about that in other places, and Jesus certainly talked about that. But Paul was talking about this brotherly love, this love of one another, this love of a neighbor. He said, "Owe no man anything but to love one another," which could also be translated to love his neighbor. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. So here we once again he references love and fulfilling the law. And we know that Jesus, when he was questioned and he talked about loving thy neighbor as thyself, that there was someone that kind of wanted to justify himself. And so he said, "Who's my neighbor?" Because he loved some people and he didn't love other people. And I guess in his mind, his neighbor was the people that he already loved and respected and treated well. And that's when Jesus gave the parable or the story, the teaching of the Good Samaritan. And how the people that they thought they were supposed to love, the Levite and the priest and these different ones, these were the people that had a special place in the religious community. They were the ones that probably any Jew would have considered his neighbor and would have considered that he should respect and love in that way. And of course, they were the ones that when the guy was beaten and left for dead, they passed him by. But the Samaritan, who the Jews hated, when Jesus met the Samaritan woman at the well and he talked with her, she was surprised. And she said, "I'm a Samaritan and the Jews have nothing to do with the Samaritans. They hate us. What are you, a Jew, doing talking to me, a Samaritan?" So this was the relationship that the Jews had with the Samaritans. So the Samaritan, of course, is the one that came by and he saw the Jew that had been left for dead and he had compassion on him. And he picked him up and he took him somewhere to where he could get taken care of, and he paid for the people that would take care of him. And this was Jesus in reference to who is my neighbor. And so Paul here, as he's writing, he says to love one another or to love his neighbor. So again, we probably need to be thinking about this in broader terms than maybe what we do. Maybe thinking about those people where we wonder if we should have to love them. And the answer is yes. We'll talk about love here in just a minute. But the answer is yes, you should love them. I don't care who it is. And then he goes on in verse 9 and he lists some of the Ten Commandments, those that are related from person to person, committing adultery, killing, stealing, bearing false witness, and coveting. And he said, and if there be any other commandment, so if there's anything that he's missing, if you will, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, and now he, once again, he uses the same terminology, he uses the same words that Jesus used in his teaching, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So again, just as we talked about loving God and what that means in practice, when you love your neighbor, when you love somebody, these things naturally follow. You will not commit adultery if you love someone. If you love your spouse, you won't commit adultery. If that love is pure and complete, the agape love that we're talking about. Now, there's people that are infatuated with their spouses. There's people that have a crush, if you will, on their spouse, and they go out and they commit adultery. They aren't representing that agape love that we're talking about here. Thou shalt not kill. You will not kill someone if you love them. You will not murder them. Now, we're not talking about self-defense. We're not talking about capital punishment. We're talking about murder. We're talking about where there is no right for you to take this person's life and you choose to do so. You're not in danger. Your family's not in danger, but you take their life. And there is certainly not a love demonstrated in that action. Thou shalt not steal. If you love, if you have agape love, we think about Christ. Christ gave. He didn't take. Christ gave of himself. Christ gave all of himself. There was no reason or need for Christ to steal. Stealing comes from a place of wanting for yourself at the expense of another person. So to do so, you are not representing love towards that person. To bear false witness. It has an idea. Of course, we talk about lying, and you can lie in many different situations. Bearing false witness is usually taken for in a context of court, in a context of bringing forward a witness. And a witness is someone that is supposed to tell the truth. We at least used to, and hopefully we still do, or at least in some cases, but there was an oath. I think maybe the oath is still taken, but I don't know if it's always taken on the Bible any longer. Maybe some places it is, some places it is not. But a witness used to have to take an oath that they swore to tell the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help them God. So there was this idea that a witness had this obligation, this duty, this expectation that they would tell the truth, because what they said would hold up in court and could be very damaging to an individual. Those that persecuted Jesus, those that had him arrested, those that ultimately wanted to have him crucified, they hired people to bear false witness against him, to show up at his trial and to speak lies about what he said and what he did to try to get him convicted. And these were the same people, again, that in their own self-righteousness wanted to pretend that they were following the law. But if you love someone, you will not bear false witness against them. Thou shalt not covet. To covet is to be jealous, to want what others have for yourself. Maybe you don't actually take it from them as you would if you stole. But there's this idea that there's a comparison and you feel that you are lacking and others have something that you should have instead. And again, having an agape love, having a love for this person means that you're not going to want their things, that you're going to want them to have them. A lot of times we want our loved ones, parents want their children to have things. Maybe sometimes we want our children to have too many things. But there's this idea that, and there's sad situations out there where parents will take from their children. And we don't understand it and it feels unnatural. But there's a lack of love there, and there are people that will actually steal from their children or will take things from their children so that their children suffer while they do not. But most of the time, in the natural order of things, parents will sacrifice for themselves to provide for their children. They will want their children to have things, and they won't covet. They won't covet what their children have because they love them. And that same thing applies to our neighbors. The same things applies to those that we are to love. And so once again, as Paul said, that if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended, it is understood in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And then he kind of summarizes it in saying, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. When we have this agape love, we work, there's no evil towards another person. Now, as we think about what love is and what it is not, talking about this agape love, once again, this agape love is more than an infatuation. It is more than an attraction. It is the love that Christ has for us. It is a significant, deep love, and it is an active love. James talks about how if you say that you love your neighbor or whatnot, and you see that they have need, and you tell them, you know, that you wish them well, go in peace, and I pray that you be warm and filled, but you don't give them what they need, you haven't done them any good. It's paraphrasing, but that's essentially the essence of what James was writing in some of his writing. So a love where you think well of others is not an agape love. I'm glad, I'm so very glad that Christ didn't think well of me but not bother to do anything to help me, or I would be in dire trouble. Christ had an active love. And our love is to be an active, compassionate love towards our neighbors. And in this, we fulfill the law. If you want to know how to conduct yourself as a Christian, if you want to know how to conduct yourself as a disciple of Christ, how to conduct yourself as a member of the church, here's a really, really, really good place to start. If you love God, if you love your neighbor as yourself, even take it a step further, and Jesus goes beyond, and instead of just loving as yourself, he says, love as I have loved you. Once again, talking about that agape love, going beyond just maybe how we might think of ourselves, but to how Christ thought of us, how Christ treats us. But if we have a love like that, we will, by nature, it will naturally follow that we will interact with each other in the appropriate way, that we will interact with those around us in an appropriate way. As my friend asked me the question about the Ten Commandments, and as I said, there can be more than one right answer, but I reference back to what Jesus said, and I mentioned how I think it really goes back to love. And I personally feel that I can eat shellfish, and I can still adhere to the heart of what God wants from me in the love that is described by Jesus and in the love that is described written by Paul here. Shellfish was not to be eaten in the Mosaic Law. But the Ten Commandments, those things that are commanded there, the things that Jesus described and the things that Paul described here, those need to be fulfilled. Jesus spoke about them, so we know they're important. Paul wrote them to the church, the New Testament church in Rome, after Jesus had already been crucified and resurrected and ascended up into glory. Paul was writing that this was important to the New Testament church. So I certainly believe it still is applicable and important for us, even all these many years later, for His church today. I won't get into the second part of this. We'll save that for another time. He talks about putting on Christ and making not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So I think Paul is giving us some, I guess I will touch on it just briefly, but I think Paul is giving us some tips, if you will, or connecting as we talk about this love that we're supposed to have for others. And so he talks about how we are to cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. He talks about walking honestly, and then he says, as in the day, and then he gives some examples of things that would prevent us from honoring what he has spoken about. And he talks about rioting and drunkenness, chambering and wantonness, strife and envying. And I was thinking I might go into some of the details of those, but we won't do that today. But then he finally says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts or the desires thereof. The lust of the flesh is always going to fight against the love that is commanded by Jesus and to the church. The lust of the flesh is always going to be fighting against this agape love that will have us put others before ourselves, that will have us not covet, that will have us to tell the truth, that will have us to fully give ourselves and love those around us. The lust of the flesh will always fight against that, because the lust of the flesh, the desire of the flesh, will always be a selfishness. And that agape love empties out that selfishness. And so there's always that competing. And so we need to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to take off the sins of this flesh. We need to cast aside the idea of our self-righteousness and the idea of our own abilities and the things maybe that we have been partakers of in the past. And we need to put on Christ. We need to wear Him like we wear our clothes. We need to put Him on, and we need to... He talks about the armor of light. It needs to be a protection against the devil and the desires of the flesh. And may we love, and may we fulfill the law in this love by doing so. That's the thought that I have for this morning, and I would certainly ask the church to pray for me. I have another thought. I don't know when I'll use it and what God will have for it, but do pray for me. It's a more difficult one, and I'm wrestling with it, and I want to do it justice. And it's somewhat related to what we preached about today, and I hope this will set the stage, because I want us to be grounded. I want us to be grounded in love, this agape love that we talked about. Let us recognize the deep desire, the deep need that we have, and may we desire that it be the foundation on which we talk about some of these other things, on which we build out things, our behaviors, our traditions, our routines, or whatever it may be, but anything that we kind of do in our daily lives or in our church life, we want there to be this foundation of love. And if we follow in that foundation of love, then we can talk about and we can address different things that maybe need to be addressed, that need to be talked about, that may seem difficult, but may it always, always be grounded, and may we always keep in mind that we fulfill the law through this love.